God's people, let's turn in the Matthew's Gospel to chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Our passage this morning will be verses 21, Matthew 5, 21 through 26. Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. And before we read God's Word and hear the Word preached, let's pray to the Lord and ask for His help upon us. Our gracious Father, thank You once again for Your Word that You speak to us. As we've read recently, quite a few months ago now in Amos, how You took Your Word away. Father, we're thankful that You have been so gracious and merciful to us despite our sin, that You have not taken away Your Word, that You continue to speak it to us. We're thankful that we have Bibles that we can take home and read, study as families. And Father, we're thankful that the Word is still read and proclaimed in the churches, in many of them. And so, Father, continue, Father, this ministry amongst us. We pray that You would send Your Spirit and change hearts. Pray that You would send Your Spirit into the churches and cause a great revival. And of course, we will know when that revival comes, when there is such preaching and such receiving of Your Word. And so give us receptive hearts, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 5, verse 21. These are God's words. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." And those are God's words. Friends, we come to the point of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus has begun preaching fairly broadly. He began that, you remember, as we heard in the last few sermons in verses 17 through 20 on God's law. And now He's going to be more specific. He's moving to be more specific in His application of what we have just heard. As we go through the passage today, we are going to see more of an introduction to the rest of chapter 5 and the rest of the Sermon on the Mount than particularly looking at verses 21 and 20 through 26 today. But as it is an introduction, here Jesus is explaining more fully the meaning of verse 17. "Think not that I come to destroy the law, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." What we're going to learn, beloved, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ only magnifies the law. It magnifies the law. It exalts its authority. Because Jesus shows us that the law expounded by Him is far more spiritual and heart-searching than most Jews at the time and most Christians today believe. And Jesus shows us this by expounding upon three commandments in the rest of chapter 5. The sixth commandment, the seventh commandment, and then the third commandment. Now we've already learned last Lord's Day that the law of God does declare your state in the kingdom.
Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You break and teach to break the commandments. You are least in the kingdom. That is, we learned last Lord's Day that you're not in the kingdom. You're out of the kingdom. And so now, do you enter into the kingdom by the law of God? You do not. Absolutely not. You are granted entrance to the kingdom by the King alone. Only in and through Jesus Christ can you come into the kingdom of heaven. And so you have to believe in faith the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, turn from your sins and love the Savior and the King, Jesus Christ. King Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is what we prayed. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. And so we are called. We were called last Lord's Day. Come in by Jesus, the King, to His pasture and to His kingdom. And you'll have entrance into that kingdom by coming through Him. And now, as we look at the text, this is primarily for those who are in the kingdom, but also it serves as a rebuke to those outside the kingdom. But for those in the kingdom, if you think you're in the kingdom, what we are considering today in the law is kingdom law. What is the law of the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And what is the standard for evaluation in Christ's kingdom? And as we look at the three different commandments, as we go through this chapter, focusing on chapter 5 generally, there is in each of the commandments a contrast that is brought out by Jesus between what was said in the old time, or what was said by the people long ago, and what now Jesus tells you, or what Jesus commands you. You see it there in verse 21, an example of that. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, right? You see, there's a contrast. But I, Jesus, say unto you, you've heard it was said in the old time, but I say unto you. And you see again, this again and again, verses 27 and 28. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, and it goes on, verse 31 and 32, it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, and it goes on, verses 33 and 34. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, verses 38 and 39, ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist no evil. And verses 43 and 44, the last one, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Now, it might seem, when we read these, that Jesus is contradicting the teaching of the Old Testament. Even though He just said, in verse 17, He came to fulfill the law and the prophets, some of the things Jesus says seem to be quoted exactly from the Old Testament. And so gives sometimes the Christian all the more belief that Jesus is contradicting or going against the Old Testament law. But He's not really doing that. He seems to be describing what was said in old time and then what He says. And so people take that, they take what it seems to be saying, that Jesus is contradicting the law of the Old Testament and saying, no, that's not true anymore. Now this is true. They take that and conclude, and that what Jesus is doing is abolishing the Old Testament. And so they go back to verse 17 and they reinterpret verse 17. Think not that I come to destroy the law of the prophets. I come not to destroy, but to destroy. That's what they interpreted to mean. But that's not what he means, is it? He came to fulfill. But they're saying, those Christians who are wrong, he is now introducing something new. A faith and a life that is in the heart of the inner man that works outward to the actions and not merely external practice. It's not just actions, like some people think the Old Testament law is. And this is what dispensationalists believe, as well as antinomians who followed after the dispensationalists. Those who are against the law, anti means against, and then the nomian part, that's the law, and so against the law, antinomian. And they will quote, dispensationalists and antinomians will quote scripture to support this from John's gospel. They'll go to John chapter 1, verse 17, and they'll say, "But for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ," right? Now that verse is right, but their use of that verse is wrong. But how is that, first of all, possible even to think that? How can God's eternal law change? It's eternal. We've already learned that it's eternal. How can it change? It can't. How can God's righteousness change? Or how can God's standard of righteousness change? It cannot. It's impossible because Jehovah, our Lord, is immutable. That word immutable means cannot change. Immutable, cannot change, unchanging. Moreover, Jesus, who's saying this, is God. Jesus is God. He can't contradict himself, even as the God-man. And so to have this false view that Jesus is here abrogating the law, abolishing it, is to destroy the law of God. But we've already considered that Jesus did not come to destroy, verse 17, but to fulfill. And further, if we were to suggest here, as many others in the church sadly do, that Jesus is introducing something new to the law, that is a faith in the heart that is inward rather than merely outward, gracious rather than legal, then that too is wrong. Many people in the church today wrongly and sadly believe that the Old Testament law was merely external actions, had nothing to do with the heart. That the Jews, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, believed the law was only external. But again, this is wrong. And all we need to do is go to the Old Testament, read the Old Testament, and we'll find what God's people said about the law and see that it was not merely external, but it was internal and external. It had to do with their heart and soul and their mind, their wills, and also their actions, what they said and what they did. Think of two passages. First, Psalm 119. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. So there you have the law, engagement in the mind, not just the outward actions, the mind. The law is for the mind, but even for the will. He says, but I delight in the law. The will also with the affections. I delight in the law. The will of man, the desires all come from that which has worked itself in the heart and the mind. Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And so you see those saints of the Old Testament knew that the law spoke to their hearts, their souls, their minds, their wills, that it's not merely external, but it cuts to the very heart of a man, a woman, and a child. That all who heard in faith in the Old Testament, because it's true in the Old Testament, no less than the New Testament, the Word of God is what? Is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the law of God. That's the Word of God. You see, we have to take so much time in addressing the law because of the errors of dispensationalists. Remember dispensationalists? If you don't know what a dispensationalist is, they basically, if we're giving broad strokes, they basically cut out the Old Testament and say, this is no longer applying to us today. It's no longer applicatory. All we need is the New Testament. We have the Gospel, and that's all we need. We have Jesus, that's all we need. But that, of course, is completely contrary to what Jesus is saying here. And that's why it's so important to address it here. And, of course, the dispensationalists have infected the church in North America and Europe, that belief system, because they think, well, Israel is not the church. The church is not coming forth out of Israel by faith in Abraham. But then, as they've affected those churches in Europe and North America, then that has spread out because of missions to the rest of the world. It's infected many churches throughout the world, and that's very sad and grieving. It ought to be grieving to us. There are churches, there are Christians, even in the Reformed world, in our former denomination, the PCA, I'm more familiar with a lot of people there, elders, and people who, some who believe, not everybody believes this, on any of these denominations I'll mention, but there are some who believe the dispensationalist principles. There are some in the OPC, some in the RCUS, some in the RPCNA, our own denomination, who still have parts of their mind and their beliefs still believing that the Old Testament law is not in effect for us today. Hopefully no elders. I don't know any elders who believe that. But there are some members I know who I've talked to who do. And that's those NAPARC denominations that little by little has caused people to believe these false things. They've entered in, and we have not warned. That's why you're being warned today about them, so that we don't go down that path, none of us. And if you have gone down, that you would turn from it today back to Christ and see what He's saying in His Word. And so that's why we must labor and combat these errors, because the law is eternal, as we heard a few weeks ago. Jesus is not here dispensing or getting rid of or abolishing or abrogating the law. He's not contradicting the law either. Again, we started with verse 17. He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And what we're going to see in the verses, in the rest of chapter 5, is that the contrast that is being made in what is said by them of old, and what Jesus is saying, is more about people who say them than what is being said. It's more about the people who say them than what is being said. Jesus is contrasting what is said by others in old time, but what was said by them, right? It says them here in verse 21. Notice he's not saying this is what Jehovah or the Lord God said in old time, but this was said by them. There is a them here that we need to consider, and that is not the Lord. And what they say compared to what Jesus says as King of His kingdom. And there's an emphasis in that comparison in verse 22 on what Jesus says. Some of you know other languages, Spanish or Portuguese, languages like that. And that's it's not true in English, and so it's hard to see here in our passage in English. But if you speak those other languages, some of you have your Spanish Bibles or Portuguese Bibles, whatever it might be, and you go to those Bibles, and you can see it probably, perhaps here, that when you speak a verb, right? When you write down a verb, sometimes on the end of that verb will be an indication of who the subject is, right? The subject is shown in the verb. And in this case, it would be, I say, right? And in that verb, there would be at the end of that verb an indication that it has to do with the first person singular, I, right? So some of you understand that. And yet, as it is here emphasized, just as in other languages, the word I is also here. And so you have the word I say in the verb, but you also have right before that the word I. And so I is emphasized here. It's, here's what they say, but I say. I, Jesus the King, say. And so it's important to see that here, to show that there's an emphasis. There's what they say, but here's what I, Jesus the King, say. And therefore, beloved, the issue we're dealing with in the rest of chapter 5 is really an issue of authority. It's an issue of authority. Who has the authority? Who has ultimate authority over our lives? Who is sovereignly reigning as the King of the Kingdom of Heaven? We know it is Jesus Christ. Is it the King Jesus or is it them? They. And then we need to also consider that the words of them spoken in old time are not always and necessarily quotations of God's law. We're going to answer the authority question in a moment. But the words spoken by them in old time are not always or necessarily quotations of God's law. It seems like that sometimes. They are sometimes quoting Scripture. But some of these things, as they are direct quotes, some of them are additions to the law also, and some are complete contradictions. And in one case, it's a plain contradiction of God's word. Look at verse 43. There it says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." We've already seen where we are to love thy neighbor. We heard that last Lord's Day from Leviticus, right? But you do not find in the Old Testament even a general command for God's people to hate thine enemy. And so what we have here is more proof that Jesus is not preaching contrary to the Old Testament law. He's not contradicting it. Rather, what we're going to see in Jesus preaching on the law is that he's doing that just that. He's preaching on the law. He's expounding the law while also warning you and warning the Jews about all these other people over here who have said something contrary to my law. And so now the big question is, who is or who are the them of verse 21? Who are the they, them? Some people will say it's Moses, and they get back to that false teaching once again of dispensationalism, antinomianism, which abolishes the law, but that's wrong. We've already covered that. We just show that it's not true because the them are here are not exactly quoting Scripture, are they? They're not quoting Scripture perfectly, are they? And in that way, who does that remind you of? It should remind you very much like that of Satan, the devil in Genesis 3, who takes the word, takes the truth, and skews it just a little bit. And that's what's adding to God's law and taking away from God's law or contradicting God's law. Well, that's what that does. You act and live like Satan, deceiving many. That's what the people who are described as them here do. They are legalistic, we could say. And another way, because they're adding to or taking away from God's law. That's legalism. They're putting forth man-determined law, not God's law. And so the them here are those who are among the Jews who were the teachers of the traditions, the religious traditions, even ancient teachers. Sometimes they're called the rabbis before Jesus, his time and into his time. And these are those who were the Jewish teachers before Christ, and yet not of the prophets, right? Jesus came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. It's not speaking of the prophets here, but long ago of the religious teachers. And those of those religious teachers, now the Pharisees and the scribes have held on to, and now the Pharisees and scribes are teaching these things of those from old who have taught contrary to Jesus' law. And so notice the difference here. How does Jesus, we've already seen multiple times in Matthew's Gospel, from chapter 1 now into chapter 5, we've seen many times how Jesus quotes Scripture. How does Jesus quote Scripture? He says, "It is written." It is written. It is written. You don't see that here, do you?
He's not quoting Scripture. He's quoting the religious teachers who were not quoting Scripture and not teaching the Old Testament law. And so Jesus is here addressing the teachings of the rabbis and their many traditions, and which now, verses 19 and 20, the Pharisees and the scribes have taken hold of, and they were teaching now in that day. And so Jesus' real reason for preaching this and expounding upon His law, contrary to those who are of old, what they were teaching, is to warn the Jews of the Pharisees and scribes, and also to the Pharisees and scribes to call them down and rebuke them for their sin. And so right before we get into the actual teaching of Jesus here, as we give this introduction, Jesus, in the rest of chapter 5, is going to be taking the traditional interpretations of the law from the rabbis, which are now being taught by the Pharisees and the scribes, those determined by man, and putting it against His Word, or putting it up to the level, the standard. Where does it fall on the standard of God's Word? That's what He's going to be doing in the rest of chapter 5. And so what does Jesus, the King, say in response? Because remember where Jesus is quoting from. Remember that Jesus Himself is the fulfillment of many Old Testament prophecies concerning His birth, concerning His preaching, concerning His being tempted, concerning even His ministry in the Galilee. That's what we've all learned all the way up to now, that He's fulfilled. And you see, Jesus is the one foretold, prophesied about throughout the Old Testament, even from Genesis 3:15. And you see what is being established and what will be established in the rest of Matthew's Gospel. In particular, is that Jesus' whole life and ministry is shown to be the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, the prophets, and the law. He's the fulfillment of the law and the prophets, and summarized there for us, verse 17 of chapter 5. And so He's not coming to get rid of God's law or the prophets, or as it is often called, the law of Moses. He's not coming to get rid of the law of Moses. He's coming to establish the law in opposition to the ancient rabbis and the traditional teachings, and especially against the Pharisees and the scribes. So Jesus is going to show us that Moses and the prophets were still to be the rule of His kingdom. The Old Testament law, the prophets, the Old Testament scriptures are still fully in effect, and that now the scribes and Pharisees were no longer to be the rulers of the Jews. King Jesus is to be the ruler of the Jews. Right here in Matthew's Gospel, that's the focus. So who has the authority? Who is in authority? The one who fulfills the Old Testament. The one who is the king of the kingdom. Or is it the ancient teachers of man's tradition, the scribes and the Pharisees? Well, the answer is it must be Jesus Christ, the King. And we look ahead to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we find that answer. Remember what is said there in chapter 7, verse 28, after Jesus finished His sermon. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Praise the Lord for our King who is in authority. God's people, you are to be first warned then of the teachings of, in our day, dispensationalists who are saying the same thing as the, basically doing what the Pharisees and scribes did. They're saying the ancient teachings of old, and we need to follow these things, and we need to now follow the New Testament only. And the antinomians join in with them, and they say, well, yes, we're not under the Old Testament law anymore. Now we're just under grace, right? We're not under the law, we're under grace. Grace covers a multitude of sins, right? Well, how do we know what sin is without the law? So we can keep sinning that grace may abound? Our God says, God forbid. Do we then make void the law through faith? Romans 3, God forbid. Yet we establish the law. Romans 6, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Well, how do we know again that we're sinning? That we can receive the grace of God? It's because we know the law and we follow the law.
Are we saved by the law? No, we're saved by Jesus' law-keeping, not our own. And so what the Lord is saying there is that sin, which is shown by the law, no longer has dominion over you. You're not in dominion. The effects of the law, because you sin against the law, because you sin against God, is no longer in dominion over you. Jesus has died for your sins. He's took the condemnation you deserve, Christian, and received it for you that you might have life. Grace has been shown you now. You're no longer under dominion, but grace has been shown to you through Jesus Christ. And He's brought you out of that dominion and bondage to sin and set you free, that now you can practice righteousness. You can have in your mind righteousness. You can have in your heart righteousness. You can have in your desires, your will, righteousness. And you can have in your affections or your emotions righteousness, joy, love, right? But where is righteousness described? In the law. Now you have grace, beloved, to actually keep the law in Christ. And that is your calling, Christian. For if you love God, you will keep His commandments. Second, beloved, we proclaim for Christ's crown and covenant, right? That Jesus Christ is our mediatorial King who rules us according to His law, His Word, right? And so calls you to come and commune with Him at His table in His kingdom. At His table in His kingdom. Calls you to go out from here worshiping and that communion we have with Him in worship as we come before the throne. He calls you to go out from here and walk after Him. And serve Him. And follow His ways. What are His ways? Where is that found? In the law. In His Word. He is a King who has all authority, and so He calls you. Matthew 28, remember the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How can we even go out and teach? And how can people even hear? Because we go with the law of the King. We go with His authority from His Word. That's the only way people will hear and believe in the strength of the Holy Spirit. Remember what we heard last Lord's Day, beloved. Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You have to do and teach them in Christ by His Spirit, by His grace, yes. But you have to do and teach them or you will not be in the kingdom. But there is offered to you the great privilege of being great in the kingdom, great in Christ's kingdom, even the ability through our adoption to come to the very King's table and dine with Him and commune with Him. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're outside of Christ today, and you don't like the law, you break the law, you teach others to turn from God and His commandments, then remember where we began. That Christ the King calls you. He calls unto you. He calls you to come to Him, Jesus Christ, who is the door to the sheep. Remember that verse in John's Gospel? Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear Him. Don't be the sheep who don't hear Jesus the King. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. There's no greater hope that is offered to you, no greater comfort that is offered to you or ever will be offered to you than Jesus Christ saying, I am the door. You can come into the kingdom by me. And you can have pasture, things to eat, things to be blessed upon, things to be provided for and protected by me. One who, when you wander, Jesus, one He who will, when you wander, will leave the 99 and come and pursue after you, run after you, and bring you back to Himself in the sheepfold. And because He is a God of mercy, He will in His goodness and mercy follow you and track you down and bring you back unto Himself. That's the Savior you need. That's the Savior all of you need. And that's the Savior you must want. It's the only one offered to you. One who suffers life, or who offers life and salvation from your sin to you freely. And so you're called today, each one of you, Christian or not a Christian, you come unto King Jesus and you'll find pasture and you'll be saved and you'll be found as greatest, the great in the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we give you praise. We're thankful as we look broadly here, as we have looked broadly here at the rest of chapter 5 and also dealing with the great errors in the church today, which have so infected some of us, a lot of us, and still having lingering beliefs because of it. Father, help us and sanctify us not only in our hearts, but in our beliefs, our doctrine. Help us to have that healthy, righteous view of your law, and grant us your grace. For without your grace, without that union with Christ and His righteousness, we are breakers of the law. But in Christ, we are those who can sing with the psalmist, even your son, that we imitate you. And so, Father, help us and grant us that righteousness that is needed in Christ your Son. Give us comfort, any here who don't know you, even of our children who have fled from you, rejected you, or who have said they believe, but they don't really believe. They only believe because mom and dad believe. Father, we ask that you would give them a trust, work a trust in them upon Jesus Christ, that they would trust Him for their death that they deserve, and trust Him for the life that they cannot have unless they come through Him. Father, sanctify us and cleanse us. Even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.